We're in a new series, and this new series is Everything is Meaningless, or Is It? And we are going to be studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to just be honest with you, I've never preached on this book before. It is a dark book. You have a big chunk of it that's going to be really dark. And you're going to go, oh, wait, what? What's going on here? And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to disagree with some of this stuff. And I will tell you, you should disagree with some of this stuff. That's just how it's designed. It is more of a diagnostic tool, one of those things where we need to reflect in our heart. We need to go, is this what I'm really doing? Rather than a prescription of how to live. And so it starts right from the very beginning with these really kind of dark sentiments. And you're going to experience this. And one of the things that as we walk through this book, we need to understand just a little bit about what this is. This is Hebrew wisdom literature. And so think about this for a second. For thousands of years, people have been reading this and taking something from this and going, wow, maybe this is me and I need to turn. Because the book is, and now let me just give you the structure of it. The structure of it starts off in like this first person, and then it'll jump over into a third person. And most people, Hebrew tradition is that a guy by the name of Solomon wrote this, who is the wisest, richest man to ever live. And so that's one understanding of it, but it's also, he did write the text, the wisdom of it, the walking through of it. But there's also people who believe because it jumps from first person to third person. I'm not an English teacher, but there is, they taught me in seminary that when you see that, it's telling you something. It's trying to help you to understand who's writing this. And it's really more of a compilation of his writings. And if you get to the last chapter of it, what you will see is there's a commentary on it. And there's a commentary on what is written, and it's this guy trying to speak to his son and say, hey, this is the meaning of life. You need to understand this as a warning, understand this as a way of understanding life, because outside of it, the human condition, this life under the sun, I'm going to give you the whole book right now, life under the sun is meaningless. Life under the sun without God. And life under the sun that we're just pursuing, we're just living, we're just walking, this is what he's going to talk about in this whole book. The pursuits of man, the pursuits of us, the walking through, and we're going to gain some wisdom. And if we're willing to dig in and we're willing to go this route with this book, I think it's going to speak into our lives and our heart. Remember the sermon is never the point. It's the push toward transformation. And we have a couple of ways that we're trying to help to move that transformation, because we believe that transformation happens as we open the Word of God in community together, and God is able to use that through the Spirit of the living God to change us, to mold us to be like His Son. And so we have a couple of things that I just want to talk real quickly. Every week we're going to have a wisdom quest. You probably saw a dude out there with a big cape on, and so you're going, what is going on? Are they promoting a LARPing community? What's going on here? It's really our wisdom quest, and it's for anybody, and Lisa talked just a little bit about that. You'll find a symbol with a verse that goes along with the sermon for that week, and if you find that, you can go back to the wizard, and he will give you a wisdom treat. And so anybody can do that. And that's just fun. That's just something we're doing. So everyone's connected, families and anybody who would like a nice little treat at church. The second thing that we're going to do is we don't have enough time in any given sermon to get through the human condition in the way that we would like to. And so we've been working on this. We've been thinking about this. And what we're going to do is we're going to have a class that goes a little bit deeper. It's going to talk about what philosophers have been talking about for thousands of years about the human condition. And it's going to ask these really big questions that you can dive a little bit deeper, get a little bit of a clearer understanding of what Solomon was really talking about, what he was telling us in this. And you can go into it that. And then the third thing is we have life groups. Life groups are our small groups. It's where you're cared for. It's where you open the Word of God together. And we've designed them to go deeper into this also. And so you can join a life group. You can also pick up questions on your way out. And this is not how we recommend to do this, but we would like for, if you're not going to join a life group, to connect with somebody else, go through those questions. We do not want Sunday morning experience to be the only time that we're interacting with this. This is designed for you to interact with the text as you go through. We're going to read it in reality reading. You can use those questions with a nice fine cup of coffee and sit there and walk through those things. Because remember, this is diagnostic. This is diagnostic. Most of it is diagnostic. It's not prescriptive in the sense that this is how you should live. This is what will heal you. This is what is going, that's not till chapter 12. And so we got a long chunk that we have to go through to get there. And so, if it's Solomon writing, he is writing this. He put these words down for us and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we have also this commentary on it. And so we're going to start with just a very simple question. And the very simple question is, do you ever feel like life is just like a treadmill? You're just running and running and running, and you go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and the sun comes up, the sun goes down, and you go over and over again through this life. Until what? Until you die. And it feels like there's this tension of, like, just these events. We're just looking toward the next event. My kids started school this past week. It was the first day of school for them, and I was the default parent. My wife started a new job. She is working as a teacher, and so she had to go earlier than them, and so I had to take the pictures of, you know, 10th grade, 9th grade, 7th grade pictures of them, and so that was my job to do that. And as I was standing there, I started to think, man, this is just a moment. Like, they're never going to be this small again. They're never going to be this young again. Our youngest, he's in 7th grade, and he grew about 5 inches last year, and he somehow found a new voice, very bizarre. And so, he, like, all of these things are happening. And I'm, in this moment, I'm like, man, this is wild. Like, this time just keeps moving, and it keeps, like, it feels like we're on a treadmill. So first week goes by, and now what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about Thanksgiving. Like, that's the next mile marker, right? Like, that and then, we're, you know, and then you think about Christmas, and then you think about Easter, and then you think about spring break, and then you think about summer break, and life just keeps going on, and it's this repetitiveness. It's almost like the Truman Show, right? It just happens over and over and over again. Anyone else just kind of want to stop it and go, stop, just stop? Am I the only one? Hopefully not. I'm not the only one. Okay. I may have to go to counseling on Monday for that. And so what Ecclesiastes is talking about is this life under the sun. It's talking about how this thing operates, how this thing works, and asking the question, what is beneath all of this? What is beyond all of this? And who is above all of this? And so as we walk into this, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. So this gives us a clue of who this is, right? Who's the son of David? We know this. It's Solomon, and he is a teacher, and he is very, very wise, and he has lived his life in the pursuit of things. He's lived his life in the pursuit of knowledge. And he is like the smartest guy ever. He's read everything. He knows philosophy from over here. He knows philosophy from over here. He knows wise sayings from over here. He's not like just like You know, you have those people who say, you know, I read 300 books last year. No, you probably listened to it on times two on a podcast, like 300 books. He's not that guy. He read everything. He knows everything. He's got knowledge. He's got power. He is the king of Israel. And this is not a democratic society. He is absolute power over that nation. He's the representative of God. So he's got power. He's famous. And he has relationships, like a lot of them, like more than he should, like times like 1,000, right? Is what the scriptures tell us. He has money. He's pursued money, and he is the richest man to ever live. He could buy anything. He could possess anything that he wanted. This is Ecclesiastes 1. This is the words from this man. This is the words of his pursuits. And let's go on to verse 2 and 3. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? So this word meaningless, it is actually, if we looked at another translation, would be vanity. Vanity. Everything is vanity. And when we think of vanity, what do we think of? We think of looking in the mirror and going, I look pretty good today. Hair's cut, shirt's pressed, looking good, right? We think of it in that terms usually. But this translation says meaningless. And the word for vanity in Hebrew is hebel. And it means this. It means mist. It means smoke. It means like something that you're trying to grab and you just can't get it. Anybody cat people in here? Anybody have a cat? Anybody have a cat? Cats are interesting. They're kind of aloof. And it feels like when you're around them, like, I will come to you if I would like to come to you. And they're just aloof, right? And they're just, they're like, think they're better than everybody in the house. Until you bring the laser pointer out. And then they're just crazy, right? They're like, trying to get that thing. Like, they can get it, right? And it's just fun to watch. It's enjoyable to see them zipping around after the thing. And it doesn't matter if you do it the next day. They really believe that they're going to catch this thing. And you look at this and you laugh at this. And yet this is us. Vanity, vanity, vanity. Everything that we chase after, everything that is under the sun that we chase after, that we think is going to bring us satisfaction, that we think is going to bring purpose, that we think that is going to bring us some sort of, like, I have arrived moment, is all vanity. It's this shiny bubble that comes out of the machine. Do you, anybody else like to chase bubbles like in the air and try to grab them? I like doing that, right? And it's shiny and you think you can grab it. And when you go to grab it, what happens? It disappears. This is what Solomon is talking about. This is life under the sun. It is here today, gone tomorrow. And all of our pursuits are here today and gone tomorrow. And even if you arrive, even if you make it there, even if you go, man, here, I made it. It's just vanity. It'll disappear. It's a smoke. It's a mist. And so he's speaking into the human condition. And is anyone else depressed? Not right now, right? Like just a little bit. It feels fatalistic. It feels nihilistic. It feels narcissistic. It feels all of these things all at one time. And we're in this place of going, man, is everything meaningless? Is everything meaningless? It's this thing that we're doing, this treadmill that we are on, these things that we're pursuing, the careers that we think, well, if once we get it, we'll be satisfied, the cars that we desire, the houses that we desire, the relationships that we desire. Is it all just meaningless? Is it all just this treadmill that we're on? Are we just kitty cats chasing the laser? Well, let me just tell you this. Everything is meaningless unless there's something larger, unless there's something bigger, unless there's something beyond this life. This is what he's describing. This is what he's talking about. There has to be a creator. There has to be one that is above and beyond. And there has to be more than this life that we live under the sun. Under the sun, we will just pursue the things of the flesh. We will just pursue the things of humanism. Like, we can solve the problems. We can make it ourselves. And he's saying, man, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? What do? We toil, and we die. I was sitting in one of our easy chairs, and I was talking to one of our kids. His name is Levi. I'm a fourth generation Levi. He's a fifth generation Levi. And I was sitting, he was consuming a pizza. He's a teenage boy and he's consuming a frozen pizza and he's talking to me and I'm sitting there and I, for some reason, started to think about my grandfather. Anybody know what my grandfather's name was? Levi. Yeah, good guess. All right. His name was Levi. And I was looking at Levi and I was thinking to myself, you know what? He will never know my grandfather, but my grandfather would have loved him. Like a namesake, someone to carry on. And they've heard me tell a few stories about my grandfather. My grandfather was a great storyteller. He was good at it. And it was fun to sit and to listen to him. And as I sat there, I became a little bit sad because I realized that after me, no one will remember. No one will remember him. There will be no stories because they have no relationship to him. Oh, they may have tell their kids a story or two, but it'll be so far disconnected. And that is the plight of everyone sitting in here. In 100 years, every one of us here will be forgotten. We will be forgotten. And again, we should feel a little depression if we're living our lives under the sun. If we're living our lives under the sun, and this is what Solomon is getting to. Vanity of vanities. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. If we put our hope, our ultimate hope, in created things instead of the Creator, that's what we'll all end up. That's where we will end up. Jim Carrey. He was at the Golden Globes, and he was going to announce to the crowd. You guys know Jim Carrey, goofy, elastic face guy, funny. And people, they announced him, the two-time Grammy-winning Jim Carrey. That's pretty good. I mean, gonna get a new job, right? Like, so they announce him, and he comes out. He comes out and he says, I am the two-time Grammy-winning Global Globe. I'm sorry. He's not a Grammy winner. He can't. He might be able to sing. I don't know. Golden Globe Award winner, Jim Carrey. And when I go to sleep at night, I don't just dream any ordinary dreams. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe Award-winning Jim Carrey. Because look what he says. Because then I would finally be enough. I'd finally be enough. Would he? Or would he dream about being four-time? And you can look at this thing up on YouTube. It's really good. And he goes on and he talks about this. And everyone in the crowd is laughing. Like, he says it kind of funny, but I don't think he's being funny. I think he's really realizing the human condition. That these things of this world, the things under the sun, They are good in one sense, but they are not the ultimate. They are not the thing that brings the satisfaction, the purpose, the joy that God wants for us, that rests solely in our Creator. Do you know all over America, and you've probably experienced this, and I have experienced this. There's this thing called buyer's remorse. Anybody ever experienced that? Like you are excited about this product. You're excited about this thing. And you know, infomercials late at night, they bank on you believing that this thing is going to change your life, right? Like this mop is somehow going to protect your family from all the radioactivity and everything that is in your house. And so you buy it at 4:30 in the morning because you can't sleep, right? And you're like, oh, this is gonna, once I get this, I've arrived. My house will be safe, right? And then you get it and it's just a mop, right? I was in college and I got a pretty good job. And as I was working in college, and I thought, you know what I need is a new used car. And so I bought this new used car. And I was pretty excited about it. And I remember the first day driving it home, just, man, this is great. Awesome. I've arrived. It smelled nice. It looked nice. It was clean. And then oil changes, new tires, car payments, gas. And the thing that I thought was going to satisfy, it only satisfied me for a little bit. And then it became really a burden. It became something that chained me. And that car, I will tell you, probably does not exist anymore. That's a long, long time ago. If it doesn't, it's a classic at this point, right? And these things of this world, the things that we chase after, the things that we think are going to give us what we desire and what we want, it doesn't work like that. If you go on in the passages of Scripture, he goes on. Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. That's that whole grandpa thing. Like, what you do today, there's going to be a generation that comes after you and a generation that comes after them, and then you are not going to, you're going to get a little tombstone. It's going to have your name on it, that you were here, but it's not going to really matter. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea. And all of the world is kind of set up this way. It comes, it goes, it returns. Think about this for just a second. All streams flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. Right now, there is 1.4 million gallons of water that went into the Gulf of Mexico, Gulf of America, whatever you want to call it, from the Mississippi. Just right now, boom, 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 over and over again. And guess what? It never fills up. That sea never fills up. It never fills up. It has never enough. And then what happens? The Mississippi, what happens? It goes down and it starts all over again. It rains. And there's not like new water. We're not producing new water. It's the same water. It evaporates. It goes up. And you scientists know this. And it rains again and it keeps going around. It's just this cyclical process that happens over and over and over again. To the place the streams come from, they return again. And then it goes and it flows in. And this is the picture of life. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled. Nor the ear is full of hearing. You ever think about that for a second? Your eyes never get sick of seeing. It never has enough. It's not like one day, like middle of the day, you're like, oh, that's enough for today, right? Like, it doesn't work like that. Your eyes want to see. They want to, and it's never enough. Your ears hearing over and over and over again. I'm not a musician. I can play like one song on the piano. One song I can play, maybe two. I took piano for like a whole year and I was terrible at it. But there's like 12 notes or 12 chords and those songs, those things are in every song. They're just rearranged over and over again. God gave us like 12. That's it. Right? And that's all we get. And there's nothing new under this thing. It's a different arrangement, but think about even technologies. You're like, oh my goodness, we made this great breakthrough. Nah, you just expanded on something else. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under this thing. It just keeps going over and over and over again. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generation. And even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Again, depressing, dark. Solomon says, there is no substance, there is no gain, there is no novelty, no true newness in any of our advancements under the sun. We get all excited and it feels like this is radical transformation, but Solomon says it's all the same. Different technologies, different tools, but the same pursuits. Nothing new under the sun. Generations come, generations go. Ears are never satisfied. People talk about legacy often. Like, I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave a legacy. I want people to remember me. The reality is, you're not getting probably a statue made after you. You're probably not going to be remembered by many. Even the greats, and there's lots of them, we don't really remember them. And even if we do remember them, I don't know George Washington. I know things about George Washington, but I don't know George Washington. Right? Like, people forget. And our minds, we just can't hold those memories. It just doesn't work like that. So now that we're all depressed, and you're going, how are we going to walk out of here? First, we need to remember this, the context and the purpose of this. It's a warning. It's a warning. Vanity, vanity, vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Over and over and over again, this happens. It's one of those verses that I don't think is making it to Hobby Lobby on a coffee cup, right? Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. That would be dark, right? But it's what? It's the pursuit of the things under the sun, without the sun, without Jesus, without Him being the center of all of those things. It's the pursuit of all of those things that we believe are going to satisfy us. And then taking that, like, well, this is what I pursue in my life, my flesh, my desires. But then there's this Creator. And I'll pursue Him on Sunday, maybe. And that's not what the Bible prescribes. Remember, this is a diagnostic tool, Ecclesiastes. What the Bible describes is something very, very different. In Ecclesiastes, we'll get to this. I'm excited to get to this part. It basically says this. It says, be young and have fun, but remember you have a creator. And that you could translate, or you could say it this way, be middle-aged and have fun, but remember you have a creator. Be old and have fun. Enjoy the blessings for what they are, not what they are not, and have fun. Remember Solomon. Remember his plight. Remember his life. He started off and he had a fervency for the Creator God. And God kept giving to him, made him and gave him talents and gave him resources and gave him everything that he ever desired. And what happened to his heart? At the end of his life, he wasn't following God. He was following those pursuits. And he wrote some of these things down, like, I achieved everything that I could achieve. And you might go, well, you know, I am just greater than, you know, a Bronze Age man. I can figure this out. No. He's warning you. Like, the same condition of his heart, the same condition of my heart. If we pursue after these things, if we go after these things without Creator God, they are meaningless. And that's what he's just telling us. You're not going to be remembered. Your things won't be saved. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the commentary on this whole book, and we're going to refer to this a lot, otherwise we're going to be depressed for like 14 weeks. But look at this. It says, now all that has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Why do we keep God's commandments? Oh, it's to show that we love God. Yep. We care about God. If we love him, we'll follow his commandments. But why are we following his commandments? It's because we love him and we trust him. And what does God want for you? He wants the very best for you. If you know Jesus, you're a child of God. You have been a blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High. He sent his one and only son for you. And so we follow God. We trust his commands. Because he's for us. He's not against us. Here's the other part of it. It says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. There is an account for your life. There is an account whether you're living just under the sun in the pursuits of the sun, or you're living with the sun, under the sun. There's a difference to have God in the middle of all things. We need to press on beyond what is right in front of us. We refuse to live a life that excludes the reality of God or the reality of that your soul before him, but we live in light of eternity. Jesus said something about this. He was talking in Matthew 16, and he said this. Sounds a lot like Solomon. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? One of the things that we must understand is that your soul and your physical body, they're connected, they're intertwined. And when we live, we live in the physical world. Like, God didn't, like, I often thought, like, why didn't God just, like, once we know Jesus, boom, gone, right? Like, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right, type of a thing. And so every church service, we would have people, like, just leaving and going, and that would be amazing. And Paul says it would be great to be with Christ in that way. But that's not what he did. He said, no, you're going to live, and I'm going to start this project on your life. I'm going to start this good work in your life. And your soul, your heart needs to be changed. It needs to be going toward me, not toward the things of this world. The desires of this world, the ethos of this world is you get what you can get. You have relationships. They're the ones that's going to satisfy you, right? And what happens when that relationship doesn't satisfy you? What happens when that relationship disappoints you? Well, Solomon had like 1,000 wives. He had a lot to choose from. And he wrote these words. It's meaningless. Now, I'm not saying your marriages or your boyfriend, they're not meaningless. I'm not saying that. But it's not the supreme thing. It's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is that a God of all creation loves you and said, you matter. You matter. Live in light of that. Live in the reality of that. The question and the remedy he offered, don't chase, this is Jesus, don't chase the whole world and lose what matters most. Heaven's courts, they're never going to be impressed by your bank accounts, by your earthly gains. If you lose your soul, it doesn't really matter what you gained here. Second thing, and I'm just going to go through a few things, and I'm already running out of time. I think we got to examine our pursuits. We just have to. Some of us are living as if the life under the sun is all there is. That's all we have. And how do you examine that? Well, what's giving you anxiety right now? What are you trying to take control of right now? What's holding your attention right now? What are you scrambling for to try to produce meaning in your life? That if you just felt like you got this, then you would be satisfied. What is that in your life? It's something that this week, just open your hands to God. Open your hearts and just go, God, is there something? Because all of us are initially, this is what's going to go on in your heart. Oh, I'm fine. I'm good. I only pursue God. The reality is we all struggle with these things. We all struggle with what our eyes see and what we can obtain and what we desire. The desires of the flesh are very, very powerful. But living by the Spirit is what the Bible talks about. There's this prescription. So this is all a diagnostic tool. But all the rest of the Scripture almost is really this prescription of how to live. And what the Bible tells us is to not live by the flesh, not live by these desires, but live full of the Spirit of God. This is where true satisfaction comes. This is where true life comes. This is what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who's going to give you that satisfaction. I'm the one. If you're thirsty, you come to me because I will give you waters that are living and good and satisfying to your soul. This is what he's warning us against. And so I think we have to ask those questions. What are we running after? I think one of the problems with Ecclesiastes and one of the difficulties of it is we can walk away with the wrong answers. If we don't see it in its whole context, you can get in the middle of this thing and go, oh, nothing really does matter. Fatalism. Philosophers talk about that. Nihilism. Life is meaningless. You can also run into something else called stoicism. And it's this idea like, I'm not going to let the world touch me. And I'm going to bunker down. That's not what this is talking about. It's God in all things. God is the supreme. This is where my heart goes to for satisfaction. This is where my heart goes to for refuge. This is where my heart goes to when in times of trouble and in times of joy, in times of peace, this is where my heart goes to. This is the real substance. So how do we live differently? By worshiping the greatest reality in the universe, a loving God, who's worthy of all of our praise, who came for us. It's allowing God to interrupt our pursuits whether it's career, relationship, money. Like, God, I want you in this, a part of this. It's allowing him to be a part of all of those things, because those are not the things. They're the things of this world, but they are not the things that we're to anchor ourselves in. We anchor ourselves in our refuge, and we stand firm on the foundation of who he is and what is real, and that is God. That is not a vapor. That is not a mist. That is not a bubble that we are going to squash. It is not. It's not the PowerPoint that we're kind of, or the laser pointer that we're chasing around. It is when you experience who God is, he wants you to do it. He allows you to catch him because he's pursuing after you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to base your life and to live your life in light of him. One of the ways that we do that is we redefine gain. This doesn't mean you quit your job or you stop leading. It means you redefine what is gain. The scriptures tell us, do not store up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. That verse always confused me. Like, are we not supposed to have bank accounts, savings accounts, 401ks? No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, like, you can have all of those things, but if God is not in the middle of that thing, that's a problem. And what does it mean? I always thought, like, what does it mean to have a treasure in heaven? What does it mean? What does it look like to have a treasure in heaven? Well, let me tell you one treasure that you can have. If you've said yes to Jesus, that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, when he died on the cross, his blood was shed for you, and you've said yes to him, there is forgiveness of sin. And then there's this book. There's this book he wrote your name down in. And it can never be erased. It can never be taken. It is always, that's a treasure. That's what Revelation tells us. It never goes away. That's a treasure. What does Jesus tell us? Pick up your cross and follow me. Like, you live a life that is sacrificial. You live a life that is generous. You live a life in light of who I am in my character. And these are the treasures of heaven. And remember, there is an account. Store it up there, not here. Not our comfort, not our control, but carrying a cross, not storing up for self, but seeking to serve. This is what Jesus says. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then, do you guys know what it says after that? And all else will be added. All else will be added. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added. Do we trust what he says? Do we believe what he says? I know the physical is really hard to deny our pursuit after it. And for it to capture all of our attention, to capture our hearts. But God says, man, I want those things for you. I want to give those things for you. Those are blessings to you. But don't let it capture your hearts. I want to capture your attention long enough so that your heart will be captured by me, because that's where the good stuff is. That's where the satisfaction, that's where the joy begins. And so some of you right now are going, man, this is difficult. Here's the beauty of our God. New mercies every day. Every time the sun goes up and goes down and goes up, guess what? There's new mercies. It's like God says, start over. Keep coming after me. Keep pursuing me. Seek first the kingdom of God and all else will be added. And today is the day that we do that. We're going to seek first the kingdom, and because there's new mercies. And it's like you get a mulligan every day. This is how awesome our God is. So awesome that he says, man, I want this so badly for you. It's not one and done. It's every day that we get to do this. New mercies, new grace, a new chance to start every morning is God's way of saying, you get another chance. My grace is enough. Live a life that lasts. Live a legacy that lasts. A legacy is remembered in heaven. A legacy of obedience is rewarded. A name written in a book. You know what? You won't be remembered three generations from now by your great, great, great grandkids. But guess what? If you are placing your kids under the faithful teaching of the Word of God, and that you're helping them to understand that God loves them and cares about them, the chances of them moving toward Jesus are pretty good. And that is a legacy that you can give to that generation, a legacy of just following, following, following. And even if the generation moves away, there will be a generation that comes back. Nearly 1,000 years, and this is the last thing, and I got to be done. I could keep going, but I'm going to be done. Nearly 1,000 years after Solomon shouted, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity," there is another preacher that stood on a hillside. And instead of crying vanity, he declared, "Blessed, blessed, blessed." As Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, because there will be comfort for them. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the hungry and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they are the children of God. Blessed are the persecuted for the righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." That preacher, Jesus, he entered into the same frailty of this world and wrestled just like Solomon with. But he showed us a better way. The way of rest, the way of peace, the way of meaning. So here's the choice, and we're going to stop with this. You get a choice in life. We all do. It only has two options. Vanity, vanity, vanity. A life under the sun that ends in smoke. A life under the sun that is a mist that you're trying to grab. Or blessing, a life beyond the sun, grounded in Jesus. The question for all of us is, which path will you choose? Narrow is the path. Narrow is the path of Jesus, but we get to do that, and we're blessed for it. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. And God, this is dark, and we recognize that, and yet we are just grateful and thankful for your mercies. That today is a new day, a day that we can start to invite you into those things that we pursue. God, I pray for the idols of our hearts right now, that your Spirit would change them. Those things that we pursue after, the things that we believe will satisfy us. God, I just ask that you would show us in a real way that those are vanity. But the real pursuit is your kingdom. The real pursuit is you. You are the one who is good and only good. God, let us bask in that. Let us enjoy that. Let us understand that in a new and a fresh way. God, we recognize that our flesh is weak. Our flesh is broken because of sin. And we just lay that down at your feet today. We just ask, God, that we would recognize that we are not the ones to solve the problem of sin, the problem of our broken hearts, our hearts that run away from you, but only you. Through the work of your Spirit and the work of your Word in our lives are the thing that changes us. And we just ask for that today. You tell us that if we pray this in Jesus' name, that your will come into our life. And so we ask for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.